Please open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 5. The main focus of our text this morning will be verses 5 and 6. However, I will begin my reading in verse 1. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will be no profit, will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Let's pray. Most glorious God, our Father, oh, how we come to you this morning. And we bid of you, Father, to strengthen us, to shore us up as with the wings of eagles. For our legs are weak and our arms are not worthy to hold up your word. So, Father, I pray that you would give us strength this morning, that as we look into your holy word, that, Father, we would be enlightened by it, that we would be edified by it, and that, Father, we would be changed, that when we leave here this morning, that you have done a work in each and every one of us, whether it be for those that do not know you and you have brought them unto salvation, or for those that have known you for many years and you have matured us a little bit more. Father, help us to live in the freedom that you have given us. The freedom from the tyranny of sin, the freedom from the fear of wrath, the freedom to live in righteousness. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray, oh God, that you would open our ears to hear it, and Father, that you would loose my tongue to speak only what is true, only what is good, only what comes from you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for this time. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen. As we move into more of what I consider to be the practical application of everything that has come before chapter 5, I want us to remember where we've come from. We know that Paul began this entire epistle just trying to defend himself, defend his position, and then he got into more specific details. He got into the specific details of what the covenant of grace is all about. He's shown us the distinct difference in the two. He has brought that to the point of giving us an understanding that we are not just the people of God, but we are the sons of God. We've been adopted into his family by way of Jesus Christ. That our justification, which this entire epistle is truly about, is how we are justified. It is by faith in Christ. And then he gets into chapter 5. And after everything we've seen, the question is, how then should we live? And the answer is, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And so what we are going to be looking at is those freedoms, understanding what freedom means even more, understanding what God produced in Christ in our freedom. We have the freedom now to love. The same faith that justifies us also works in us through love. This love is through the Spirit. It is empowered by God and not ourselves. It is what unites us. We are justified together in faith, for we are one body in Christ. Therefore, we are working out our faith is to be loving of one another. Righteousness is not about you. It's about others. Think about this statement as we begin. The Ten Commandments is love, not law. That is pretty much what the theme of this entire thing is, that we are not those that live by flesh, but by faith through love. And so we're going to look at this morning to understand how God's intention of all things pointed to what our life is truly to look like. And Paul, in these two verses, he says, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So the first thing we need to recognize here is that this is through the Spirit. And we eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, we talked about that a little bit last week, so I'm not going to spend time on that, but I felt it important to connect these two together, because when he says this, he says it in light of the next verse, that righteousness that we're hoping for by faith is our faith working through love. So our righteousness is love. Now, as we go through this, you'll see what I mean by that. You'll see why I say this. But first, I want us to look at what he's dealing with here. He says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything. So he brings up circumcision. Now, I think there's two reasons why Paul emphasizes circumcision here. One is because this was one of the main issues the Judaizers were deceiving the Galatians with, saying you must be circumcised in order to be justified. You must believe in Christ, and you must be circumcised. So they were adding back circumcision into faith in Christ. And Paul says, this isn't good. And I think the other reason that this is so significant, and why this illustration, why this was such a big deal, circumcision, is because circumcision itself shows the view of the Jews. It shows that they saw all the law as fleshly, as earthly, as that which must be worked out. In other words, they saw the law as how to make themselves just. I mean, that's the whole argument of Galatians. How is one justified? And Paul has made it evident thus far that it is not by law, but is by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he comes in here now telling us that we have freedom. So the true purpose of circumcision was to represent the cutting away from the world. God uses this to set a nation apart, the nation of Israel apart from other nations. But what we must remember about this is this was done in the flesh to represent the fleshly nature of the old covenant. You see, the more we look at the two covenants, the more we bring them apart, it's very easy to see that the old covenant was earthly. It had to do with the land. As a matter of fact, the passage that we read here a little while ago spoke about the land, that everyone was getting the land. It had everything to do with here and now. But as we saw a couple weeks ago, we do not live according to the earthly Jerusalem, where her children are in bondage, but we live to the heavenly Jerusalem, where we are free. Free from the bondage of the law. Free from the wrath to come. So whereas this covenant that we have now, the new covenant, is based on a spiritual circumcision. a circumcision of the heart. Turn to Colossians 2 for a moment. Colossians 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So the first thing I want you to recognize here is, once again, Paul is connecting or showing the difference between the old and new covenant. He's literally, when he says, "Beware lest anyone take you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world," we've heard this phrase before. We saw it earlier in Galatians. We also see it in Colossians, this aspect, and it's always tied back to the Jewish traditions. And here he's tying it directly to circumcision. He's tying it to circumcision, that we do not want to be brought back into that. We want to recognize that we, in him, were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. The circumcision of Christ. Big distinction. Circumcision done by hands, circumcision done by Christ. Both of them still representing a pulling away from the world. A distinct difference. We are different than the world, as Israel was different than all the nations. We are of the Spirit. The world is of the flesh. And so God brought his Messiah through this fleshly ordinance, through this fleshly covenant, to bring about the spiritual covenant. And we need to keep that in mind, because it is the circumcision of the heart that matters. If you have not been circumcised of the heart, you are not of Christ. If we turn to Romans, we see this illustration again. Let's go ahead and start in verse 25, so that we can see this full context and the aspect of the law and the Spirit when pertaining to circumcision. So starting in 2:25 of Romans, it says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" So I want to stop there for just a moment, because I want you to get what he's saying. There's a sense here that it's almost, he's almost talking insane. He says, "Therefore, if the uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" Is not circumcision part of the law? So when we see this, what is Paul getting at here? He's saying there's something greater than this, and there's something greater about the idea of righteous requirements. What are they? Of the law. Keep those thoughts in your head, because we're going to get to that. "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Again, we have this great distinction between the spirit and the flesh. We must look at the law spiritually, not fleshly, as it has been done throughout time, and how it's still done in many churches today. We miss the whole basis of what this means to keep the righteous requirements of the law, and yet the law is not our basis for life. It is definitely not our basis for our justification. And so in this, we have a law written on our hearts. Not as a, not as a matter to do them and be justified, but they are a part of who we are, a part of our nature. The Ten Commandments, they are what show us love. And by them being written on our hearts, we look to obey the commands in the way of love. We look unto others to love them, to do to them that which is good and favorable before God. So when we start looking at the law here, we start looking at what this distinct difference is, we're realizing that to be a true man of God, someone who has been brought into the kingdom of God, is one who is circumcised of the heart. That which is not done by the hands of man, but that which is done by Christ himself. He's taken that stony heart, and he's turned it to flesh, so that we can believe. It is a spiritual reality. We are different. We are a new creation. Because that's what matters, is that we are not who we were, and we do not live according to the basic principles of this world, but that we're a new creation. We have become something new. Look at Galatians 6. And we'll spend a lot of time on this here in a few weeks. Starting in verse 12. Again, this is important to get this text because it literally relates to the one we're talking today. The whole flow, the whole context of what Paul is delivering to us. In Galatians 6. Starting in verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, this would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. So it has to do with the change of who we are. Now consider what we're reading here. If we go back to our text, it says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So is it faith working through love? Or is it a new creation? Yes, it's both, because it's one and the same. For faith to work through love means we've had to be changed. Because when we look at the when we look at the law in a moment, we've got to distinguish the law properly. We've got to use the law lawfully. And so, in this text, Paul makes great emphasis that our boasting is not in what we do. He says, they want you to be circumcised so that they can boast in your flesh. But he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's connecting all of these things together. I have been crucified to the world. I've been crucified to the basic principles, to the mandates, to those things that hold me in a structure that that I think brings about justification. This is not where we are. We must look at the law totally different. We must look at who we are by faith. We must look at the law by faith because we are a new creation. A new creation. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 7:19, it says this about circumcision. So we have three points here that is going to say what matters about other than circumcision. So in verse 6 of Galatians 5, it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. In 6:15 of Galatians, it says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And here in 1 Corinthians 7:19, it says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commands of God is what matters. So we have to look at all three of these verses and go, what's going on here? Again, we look at this as almost an oxymoron. Okay, he says circumcision is nothing, but he says what matters is keeping the commands of God. Was not circumcision a command of God? So what is going on with all this? There's a bigger issue here. There's a deeper issue. There's a spiritual issue. It's not about the flesh, and that's the significance of all this. That's why he keeps going back and using these phrases in connection with circumcision. Because circumcision in itself shows us the fleshly nature of the old covenant. It shows it's about earthly things, about worldly things, about land. It's not about the spiritual reality, the spiritual Jerusalem, our spiritual natures. So what is meant by this? How do we see this? If we do not look at the law of the Ten Commandments, excuse me. We do not look at the law of the Ten Commandments in a legalistic way, as the Jewish nation did, but in the new way, in the way of the new creation, in the way that it was truly intended. If we could express that by it, we can express love, because our spiritual transformation, apart from Christ and the power of His Spirit, we would be just like the Jews. We have been transformed, and therefore the law is not set there for us as a means of justification, but it is set there as a means of love. Now this doesn't seem to make sense, does it? Because when we think about the law, we think about it like it's been explained. That the law is nothing more than a bunch of rules and regulations that keep us bound, that bring about condemnation. But that's because we don't look at the law in its proper sense. We don't use the law lawfully. We look at it as though it's about me. But in reality, as Christ shows us Himself, the law, when it is used lawfully, is not about us, but it is about others. It is true that Christ Himself fulfilled the ceremonial laws. He fulfilled all the law, even the moral law. He fulfilled it for our justification. With the fact that we are now part of the heavenly Jerusalem and not the earthly Jerusalem, there is no earthly kingdom, but our kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. The moral law, though fulfilled in Christ for the purpose of our justification, yet it shows us the righteousness of God and how that should work out in us in regards to how we relate to others. If we look at the Ten Commandments and truly consider what it says, we truly try to understand, it's not hard to see this point. When we look at the commands of the New Testament, of the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. If you think about what these are saying, it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with others. When we look at the law as a mirror of love, it's not about me trying to do these things so that I can accomplish some self-righteousness, but that it shows who I am because I love my brother. In Galatians 5:14, it says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." This shows that the law, when used lawfully, is not about how we look, but how we treat other people, both in relations to how we relate with God and how we relate to one another. And that's what we see here. When we look at the Ten Commandments, the first half of it tells us how to love God. That's what it's telling us. You shall have no other gods before me. If we love God, there'll be no other gods before him. We will not serve anything else. You shall not make for yourself carved images. We will not bow down to any earthly thing, anything that we make, even those idols of our hearts. If we love God, all those idols get thrown away. Why? Because we love God. You shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. If I love God, why would I take his name in vain? If you love your spouse, are you going to take their name in vain? Are you going to speak ill of the one you love? You see, these point to how we love God. That's what the law is for, to show us how we love. Instead of looking at this and going, I have to do this to be justified. I have to do this to be justified. No, this is how love is shown. Love, if I love God, these are the way I live towards him because I love him. And then we have the second half. Honor your father and your mother. What does this have to do with you? It has to do with honoring your mother and your father. How you relate to them. You shall not murder. What does that have to do with you? It has to do with how you treat somebody else. If you love, you will not murder. Shall not commit adultery. Think about this for a moment. When we look at this thing, when we think about sexual sin in the proper way, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not, oh, man, I'm sinning. Oh, this I'm not worthy before God. No, you have harmed someone else. This is about the person that you've committed the sinful act against. Look at it in light of love. I don't do this because I love, not because I'm not free to do this. Because that's not what freedom is. Freedom is to love, and this harms people. It's just like the text says, when Christ was speaking and talks about, if you have even thought of it, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. You've caused them to become an adulteress. When he talks about marrying somebody that's been divorced, he says you caused them to become an adulteress. That's the direction the law is set up. It is not set up about you. It's what you're doing to other people. That's why it is sinful. Because it's how we destroy other people. And in destroying other people, we show our unrighteousness, we show our unholiness, we show that we are nothing but reprobate and worthy of damnation. Because that is not what reflects Christ. It is not what reflects God. It reflects our own selfishness, our own sinfulness, because we are harming another. You shall not steal. It's about the people you steal from. You shall not bear false witness. Don't lie about other people. You shall not covet. You shall not want what somebody else has. It's about other people. This is about love. If you love, then you won't be this way. Now, is that just me saying that, or does the scripture say this? This is what Paul says in Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You see, our problem is the law is good. We're the ones that corrupt it. Because we make the law about ourselves instead of realizing it's how we love. The law and love are not opposed to each other. When the law is seen correctly, it exhibits love. It's who we are. That's how we can look at some of these statements that are made and go, wait a minute, this doesn't seem like it's flowing together. But even if we go back to Galatians 5 and it says, for we through the Spirit eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. And then he says, because in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. This ties the two together, expressing that our righteousness, the righteousness that we express, is faith in love. It is showing love. It is that bond that we have for one another that God has for us in Christ Jesus. So the law is good because it's about other people, not about you. See, we mope and we whine and we complain about our sin. Oh, I'm so weighted down on my sin. Why? Because you've made it all about you. Instead of realizing, no, your sin is against everybody else. Your sin affects everybody around you. That's what makes it so sinful. Because it's pure selfishness. It's all about me. And as I said, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, we are not a community of believers. We are a unity. We're unified in Christ. Big difference between the two. And we've got to see that unity because we're bound up in love. Our peace is because of love. Our salvation is due to love. Love is an eternal attribute of God. God did not love after creation. He loved within the Trinity. Perfect love is bound up in God himself, and he did not need us to express it. And yet he says that we are to be unified in the same way the Trinity is. That same love should be binding us together, and we should be thinking of each other. And we could go through many passages of Scripture that talks about how in the Trinity, each one exalts the other. They do not exalt themselves. Each person of the Trinity exalts the other person in the Trinity. And that's how we are to love. To consider others better than ourselves. We've seen that somewhere, haven't we? Romans 12. We're to consider each other. We're to outdo one another in showing each other honor. Instead, we tend to want to come into the room and say, well, what am I getting out of this? What am I getting? Oh, I didn't feel anything today. Oh, that's sin. I will let you know right now, if those are the attitudes that you have when you come into church, that you're not getting, that you are not being fed, it's because you're selfish. It's because all you're concerned about is yourself. You come here to edify the brother. You come here to encourage one another to good works. We come together to worship God as one body. It's all bound up in love. When we separate ourselves, when we do not assemble ourselves together and we want to be on our own, it's all about me and my salvation. It's our salvation. God, Christ saves his church. And the only reason you're saved is because he put you in his church. We are one body. He adds to his church in salvation. We are one body. He has one bride. And so that love that's bound up in that unity, that oneness, we must hold on to. So going on in chapter 13 of Romans, he says, for the commandments, and he refers directly to the Ten Commandments. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this one saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, here is the verse that anchors my whole point of the law being love. He says, love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. The law is there so we don't harm our neighbor. It's not about you. I'm hoping this is shocking some of you, because this is just natural for us to take these commandments and go, it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. Oh, I'm not living up to this. I'm not. No, you are not considering, when you consider others and you love them, then you will not do these things to them. It's about love. And love changes everything. Because God is love. Turn to 1 John 4. We're going to take a pretty good chunk of this real fast, because it is in this that we see the importance of love in the Christian life. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that if we do not exhibit faith through love, we are not a believer. That's what this text is going to tell us. And so that tells us how we have to change our view of the law, how we have to change our view of how we walk in our Christian life. Starting in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. First verse we look at, he's explaining very clearly that we are to love one another, for if we love one another, if we love one another, it shows we are born of God and we know God. Love, evidence, love, evidence. See, this goes all the way back to John 17, which you hear me speak on so often. When it talks about our unity, how we are to be one as they are one, as the triune God is one, so the world will know that God sent his Son. It is so important for us to see that knowing God has to do with love. He who does not love does not know God. This is my point. If love is not what carries us along, and biblical love, not selfish, self-indulging love, but the love that we're about to look at in this chapter, the love of God that is in us. If we do not love, we do not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested. And look at this. He goes right into what it is all about. It's what Paul talked about a while ago, about what he boasts in. I will not boast in my flesh, but I'll boast in what? He's going to boast in Christ, because in this, the love of God was manifest towards us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, we're going to stop right there because I want to emphasize this whole dialogue here that love is based upon what God has done in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 11, if God has loved us in this way, then we should love each other in that same way. Same words are used. Same Greek word, all through this. Every bit of it. And so we need to recognize that God is calling us to love as he loved us. That means that though I can't be your propitiation, you're my brother and my sister, and I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. That's what love is. See, love is one direction. We've got this idea that it's a give and take. Show me it. Show me give and take in this passage. We hated God. We were his enemy. And he says very clearly, not that we loved God. He loved us and gave his son as the propitiation for our sins. Love means taking the burden. I was speaking about that earlier when people don't call you to help them move. I said, you're afraid it's going to be a burden. I said, yes, it's a burden. Praise God. It definitely takes us out of our mode. It takes us out of what we planned on doing. But that's what we're called to do because that's what love is. And we enjoy being burdened. Being burdened is part of the Christian life. Does not the Word of God call us to be living sacrifices? Holy and pleasing to God? It's not what I can get, it's what I give. And we should give ourselves wholeheartedly because we have been loved and therefore we love. We've been loved by God and he's given us that same love in our hearts to love no matter how we're treated. See, that's different, isn't it? Isn't that different than the world? Everyone justifies their behavior towards somebody else. Well, they kicked me, so I get to kick them back. Instead of, I'm going to take the injury. And I'm not going to retaliate. And I'm going to deliver to you what is best for you. I'm going to love you. That's who we are. We're a new creation. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love has been perfected. Study this. Study this chapter of 1 John. And thinking about it, love. Because that's what this whole chapter is about. Is who we are in God. Because it's not just saying you need to legalistically love. It's impossible. He's telling us, no one has seen God. He says, if we love one another, God abides in us. So what's he saying? Love does not cause God to abide in us. God abiding us causes us to love. And his love has been perfected in us. I wish we had more time. We could really talk a lot more about that. By this we know that we abide in him and he is in us because he has given us his spirit. It's all spiritual, guys. So he puts this in the middle of the chapter. We know this. Why? Because his spirit is in us. It's a spirit that strengthens us. It's a spirit that causes us to love because it's a divine love. God's given us something that is beyond our ability to even rationalize it. Because it doesn't make sense for anybody to think, all right, I'm just going to give myself totally and not have expectations of receiving anything back. That's not the way the world thinks. Because we always make it about me. Why do we get angry? What's the scripture say about that? What does it say in James? Because we don't get what we want. That's why we get angry. When we get angry, it's about us. That's hard to admit, but that's what it is. We really are not just to be angry at one another. There is righteous anger when it has to do with the things of God. When we see God being maligned, we see those kind of things. But when it's just individual disagreements and we're angry, that's not godly. We don't have the right to administer wrath on one another. That's God's job, and he removed it from us. Because he placed it on his son. You see, our love's based in Christ. It's based in what God has done. It's not based in my own self-ability. It's based into what God has done to me and changed me and acknowledging that I'm in Christ, that he's given me his spirit. Looking at verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." I mean, listen to how he says it. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So we believe the love, which means we believe Christ, because Christ is the love expressed as we, if we go back up to where he says, "In this the love of God has manifested towards us that God sent his only begotten Son." So when we recognize that love is not just who we are, I mean, what we do and how we relate, but love is God. It is Christ. It's a person. It's greater than just something we do. We've got to see that. Because that's where the glory is bound up. That's where we see the pleasure of God being displayed through us. We can love. We can even love this world around us. Because if we don't love as God has called us to love, why do we even bother to evangelize? Why do we care about the heathen? Why do we care about those who mock God? Why do we care about those who would persecute us if they had the chance? Why would we, as we've seen in history, go to the stake and be burned? That's love. So the law equals love. Love has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. I mean, that's, man, we don't have time. But love. Love causes boldness. Why? Because we are as Christ is, and in the day of judgment, there'll be none. As it says the next line, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Fear, we fear because we're afraid of the wrath. We're afraid of the punishment. We're afraid of harm. But if we love, there is no fear, because we've placed all of our confidence, all of our assurance upon the one who is trustworthy. We have focused upon God, and his love is seen in us. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. John's pretty bold. You know, when we speak that boldly to somebody, I mean, even ministers, pastors, elders, if we speak that boldly to someone, they get offended. But evidently, what Paul is saying here, or what John is saying here, and in the context of everything he's saying, this must be love. He's expressing something that is much more important than someone being offended. He's saying what's important is love. What is important is understanding that love is God, which understanding is that God loved us so much that he sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. That's what's important. So if you do not love, I fear for your salvation. You're a liar. You don't know God. Think how important this is. And I fear the reason we struggle with loving is because we don't understand it. We don't understand the law. We don't understand what Christ has done. We don't understand the whole underlying aspect that God has put into us the ability to love one another. To freely give. Freedom. Freedom to love. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And now listen to this last verse. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. The commandments are wrapped up in loving one another. Loving God and loving one another. So when you look at the law, when you look at the things that God commands us to, the things that he keeps from us, it's love. It's not something that binds us. It's something that frees us. Because it's all done in the premise of love. So as you read the Word of God and you see it, and you go back to the Ten Commandments and contemplate it and think, this isn't about what I do, it's about how I love. It's about how I think about you, how I care about you. Not about me. Because it's just like God loves us. What about him? He didn't need us. God does not need us. But he loves us. And that's how we are to be with one another. Although we need one another. But we must learn to love one another as God has loved us in Christ Jesus. And we learn that by realizing who we are. That as we've seen, that it's not about the flesh, but it's about faith working through love. That it is about keeping the commands, which is to love one another. We are to love as Christ has loved us. We are to fulfill the law in love. Because the law has been fulfilled in Christ, who is love. Now, I know that a lot of us, at least I hope so, is spinning around in our heads, trying to grab a hold of this and understand all of this. And all I'm going to ask you is don't stop it from spinning. Contemplate it. Consider it, because when you look at the law in its right light, it'll change the way you walk, because it'll no longer be a burden on you. It'll be a guide to help you love your brother. And you'll stop thinking about yourself. The more you think about yourself, the more you think about your own sin, the more you will struggle in yourself, and the more you'll struggle in your sin. We repent, we move on. Consider how to love someone else. It keeps you away from sin. Because sin is based in selfishness. I can be like God. That's what it's based in. All about me. But love. Love is loving my neighbor. Loving you. So seek to love one another as God in Christ Jesus has loved us. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, how we praise you and thank you for your gift of love. Not only that you have loved us, but you've put it in us to love you and to love one another. Oh, I pray, Father, that you would instill this more in our hearts, because in this truth, it does so much for us, Father. It binds us, it unites us, and it takes us out of ourself to care for everyone else. Father, build us in love. Build us in the love through Jesus Christ. Not a worldly love, but that divine love that you share in the Godhead. Father, I thank you because I know that in this place you are with us. And that regardless to what I've said today or how I've said it, you, Father, will instruct your people. You will grow them. Oh God, I pray that you change us today. Change us more into the likeness of Christ, that we may glorify you. Glorify you by putting our hope and trust in you and loving as you have loved us. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.